Buddy, good to see you. Just like to read two scriptures, two small scriptures, and speak some, a little bit. We can only speak always a little bit about our Savior, as the Bible is full of Him. The first reading, if you care to read along with me, is in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. And the second reading, final reading, just a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse number 14. And the Word, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious Word. And again, as I mentioned, just some thoughts concerning this wonderful person who is the theme of the Bible. If the Bible has a theme, that word would only fit. That's the only word that would fit. The theme of the Bible is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. An inexhaustible theme. And it will take all eternity for those who are born again and his to... Well, probably even in eternity we won't learn all there is to know about our wonderful Savior. First, the first consideration of our Lord Jesus Christ is his loftiness before his incarnation. The incarnation is simply, that big word means, that God became a man. He looked down from heaven. And there was only one way only, to save mankind. And that was for God himself to become a man, live a spotless life, a sinless life before the Father, and then go to the cross of Calvary, and there become a substitute for every sinner that ever was, is, or ever will be, and bear in his own body the sins of the world, and be punished for every single sinner. In other words, he took our place. I deserve punishment. Someone says, I will be punished instead of this person. And the righteous judge agrees. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He took our place. It began, this plan of salvation began even before all that we see was made. It was formulated in the mind of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when it says the fullness of time was come, we remember the wonderful proclamation of the angels. I guess one angel spoke initially to the lowly shepherds in Bethlehem. Unto you and every other sinner in every place, unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Isaiah prophesied some 7 centuries before he even came that he would come into this world. It says in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 9, that a child would be born. We can understand that simply. But then talking about the same one, it says a son would be given. At the same time, simultaneously, a child was born. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth her firstborn son, which Mary did. And that one whom she gave birth to, she referred to as herself, God my Savior. For every sinner needs a Savior. Now he existed, of course, in eternity past. These are high and lofty thoughts. We're talking about the loftiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God never asked us to fully understand everything in the Scriptures, because it's impossible for us to do that. He says in Isaiah 55 that my thoughts aren't your thoughts. We really can't ascend up and apprehend the mind of God in many things. But we read, and by faith we believe. The loftiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is before he became a man. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name, he has a name, capital H, a title, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. He's the high one. He's the holy one. He's the lofty one. Isaiah was very privileged in Isaiah chapter 6. He tells us of his experience, this man. He said, I saw also the Lord. I saw him. God opened my eyes that I might behold him. The Lord of all. And I saw him sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Now this is before he came down to Bethlehem. This is before he went to Calvary to die for the sins of the world. He's high and he's lifted up. It makes us grasp a little bit the great stoop that the Lord Jesus Christ took. Sitting upon a throne. Royalty sits upon a throne. He's sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And there, these creatures, God spoke them into existence. He created all things. They're called seraphims. It describes them. It says that above the throne, filled the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. God always brings these high and lofty things down that we can at least grasp a little bit of what he's seeking to convey to us. What we have brought before us here is the holiness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These seraphims, 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And now they're crying one to another, for the sake of the one below them on the throne, this lofty one. He has yet to come and have his hands and feet pierced in his side. Talking about his character. And they said, one cried unto another. They're not speaking directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're crying one to another. And they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. His glory is the fullness of the whole earth. And we learn that simple truth in the New Testament. Just simple statements concerning this lofty one. What did he do in time past before he came down and became a man? Why, he spoke everything into existence. That's what he did. Omnipotence is an attribute of God only. Absolute, total power. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ possessed. Possesses, always will possess. And all things were made by Him, John tells us in John chapter 1. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Just to make it perfectly clear, without Him was not anything made that was made. Even the beautiful snow that we see outside is made by Him. It says, the world was made by Him. It's a simple little statement. It says the same thing in Genesis. It says He made the sun to rule by day. He made the moon to rule by night. And a simple little statement. He made the stars also. And it just simply says here, by the way, the world, all that you see in the world, the whole fullness of this world, was made by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was writing in Colossians to the saints, the Christians at Colossae, in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made, were created by Him. And then it says something very staggering for us to consider. They were made for Him. Everything that was made by Him, but also was made for Him. And everything in creation, there's very little we can actually apprehend, but we thank God for what we can apprehend. Everything speaks of His glory, some aspect of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And concerning creation, it simply says this. This is not talking about the far greater work of salvation, redemption on the cross. It says in Psalm 33, 8 and 9, it simply says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. This is not talking about standing in awe of Him because He became the Lamb of God, who did bear in His own body the sins of the world. This is just simply creation. That all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And it has for a long time, hasn't it? The galaxies have stood fast. The sun has stood fast, never moved up there. And the moon. They wanted to. One could go ahead 50 years and do calendars, and they could write an all. They could put every date of the four quarters of the moon. Stands fast, whatever He did. The seasons, the earth revolving around the sun, revolving itself to give us a 24-hour day. Let all the earth stand in awe of Him. That's just a little bit. One could go on and on and on. Literally, have several weeks of meetings about the loftiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would like to consider a little bit the lowliness of our Lord Jesus Christ as pertaining to God, His Father, as man. His lowliness before His Father. Now we read in John 1 and verse 14, the Word is Logos, capital L. It is the Word of God, the revealed thoughts of God. And that's a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ. If one wants to know what God is like, then simply look at the person, His works, His deeds, His goings forth, His miracles and His words, and we begin to understand the character of God. He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Well, the Word was made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple statement. It's referring to Bethlehem. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He did. We don't even need the Bible for us to understand this and know it. Even our very calendars speak of the fact that He was here. God was here. History. Just like an historical figure, all the kings and conquerors and so on of times past, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. You look it up in the encyclopedia and there He is, Jesus Christ. He was here. In Luke 2, in the account of the incarnation, and she, that is Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I was curious about these things. We don't hear that today, wrapping a little newborn infant in swaddling clothes. Perhaps we do, but in a different way. But then, what it was a cloth, and I don't know, 4 or 5 inches wide, maybe a bit less, and they would wrap this newborn infant in the swaddling clothes. And they were wrapped rather tightly, I understand, and then a little cap for his head. And those that had or could afford it, they would buy finer fabric and different colors, the highest being, the most expensive being purple. And those that could afford it, they wrapped their little baby in purple, swaddling clothes. The Lord Jesus Christ, coming from His parents, were and were to continue being a poor family. They wrapped Him in fine linen, just plain white fine linen. That's what the poor used. No colors, nothing fancy. They wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. The manger, that's prominent in Luke's gospel. It's like a little stall. We can picture that. We've seen pictures of them. Well, the animals come and it's on the ground. They feed from the manger. It's translated stall in Luke 13:15. Verse 12 of Luke 2, lying in a manger. Verse 16, lying in a manger. He was born in a stable. It's amazing when we read the account in the New Testament. We read in the Old Testament all the wonderful glimpses and pictures of the loftiness, the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when He came here, He didn't appear unto those the mighty, the rich, and the noble, and so on. Just lowly shepherds. His mother and father, not a king and the queen, but poor folk. And there was the outside place. There was no room. That's what we simply read. There was no room in the inn. And obviously to the innkeeper, this woman was about to give birth. She was full term. But He remained unmoved. Unknown to Him, He was fulfilling prophecy. The despised and rejected one. There at the very beginning, He was the rejected one. We're sorry, there's no room for you in the inn. But there is a place out beside there, you know, where the stalls are, where the shepherds and so on, the herdsmen bring their animals. There's a place there for you. That's where they went, on the outside place. And it was telling us in this little picture, fulfilling what Isaiah said, despised and rejected of men. No room in the hearts of men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ. The outside place is where He was born. And sadly to say, He's on the outside place of the hearts of men and women today. There's no room for Him. Maybe lots of room for religion, but none for Him as Lord of my life and my Savior from sin. Even at his death, they took him to the outside place, outside Jerusalem. Born in the outside place, and he died in the outside place. The word manger means to eat. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual aspect of his birth. I am the bread of life. There was the bread of life being born and laid in a manger, which means to eat. It was on the ground, like the manna that fell from heaven we read about in the Old Testament. They were sustained. They were satisfied. That manna contained everything they needed for physical life. And the Lord Jesus Christ provides everything needed for spiritual life. He's the true manna that came down from heaven. And Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And there we have the bread of life, born in the manger, which means to eat. That's where the French word manger, to eat, comes from, is this word manger. Lying in a manger. Now loving hands wrapped him in these swaddling clothes. And no doubt Joseph helped. She would need some help to wrap this little newborn infant in swaddling clothes. Well, the name Joseph means he shall add. And he added much to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his physical protection under the direction of God after he was born. Loving hands wrapped him in linen at his birth. And it's interesting that at his death he had another Joseph prepared, Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph's hands as well wrapped the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in linen clothes at his death. Both of these men were devout men. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. He was afraid. Fear of man bringeth a snare. He lost his fear. He came out, and there he was publicly before anyone who could see him. It didn't matter to him. The one who inhabited this body, lifeless body on the cross. I love him, and I'm not ashamed of him. And before all, I will take him down from the cross. With the help of Nicodemus, they, at his death, they wrapped him, says the body, he wrapped it in a clean, isn't that lovely? To match the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him was no sin. It's a clean linen cloth. Took it down and wrapped it in linen. And laid it in a sepulchre, and that was like a cave hewn in a rock. And that's where the body would go. Wealthy people could afford this. Imagine what it would cost with just their crude tools then to carve a cave into the side of a mountain or a high rock to make a sepulchre for the body, this one's body. This was for Joseph. And it says, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was born, never man was laid. And I think it's probably safe to say, in the manger, wherein never child before was laid. I doubt very much that there was ever a woman who gave birth in a stall and laid her baby in a manger. And here at his death, it's in a place just for him. Two Josephs prepared by God, one at his birth, one at his death. And these two places prepared for his son, a place for his birth and a place for his death, for that body that was prepared for him. In John chapter 20, they look in and they see the linen clothes all by themselves, which is so lovely to see because in John's gospel, He's seen as the heavenly man. As we've already read from John's Gospel, just begins in the Word. In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning. There's no genealogy given in John's Gospel because he's the heavenly man. A heavenly man doesn't need linen wrappings, and so we read about how they were by themselves, decently and in order, the linen clothing and then the little cap for his head. Well, it would have been a larger cap at that time for his head, but the same ideas at his birth. Decently and in order. His work was complete. The heavenly man needs no more wrapping by man. He is now to return to heaven. Joseph bore reproach because of marrying Mary. She was already with child. An angel spoke to him and told him what had happened. He was a man of God. He believed God. Joseph, Matthew 2:22-23, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Galilee was where the poor people dwelt. Those who were from the more prosperous parts of Israel spoke of Galilee in a derogatory way. It was like a put down. You're a Galilean. That's for the poor people. The down and outers live in Galilee. But especially if you were from Nazareth. Nazareth was where they would say the lowest of the low live in Nazareth, in Galilee. Even the very Galileans would look down their nose at anybody that was from Nazareth. And this was the place that God chose. This was the plan, again, before the foundation of the world. This is where he would grow up, in a despised place. This man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And this was a reproach that he bore all through his life. They continually reminded him. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. It was a derogatory comment. We know where you're from. You're from Nazareth. Is not this the carpenter's son? That was also spoken in derision. Carpenters were not extremely, by any stretch of the imagination, wealthy at that time. What they were saying is, you were brought up in a poor family, and you look as though you're still poor. Your only possessions are the clothes on your back and the sandals on your feet. And look who your companions are. You know, in derision, they said he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners, and he receives them. It was derision that they were speaking in. And this Nazareth was, this reproach was throughout his entire life down here below. They even referred to him again as, you're the carpenter. That's in Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter? Look at us. They, in their minds, the Lord Jesus knew their hearts, what they were conveying to him. Look at how these are the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. See how we're dressed. How educated we are, and they were educated men. And you're just a carpenter. Why, you're not even working right now. You're taking a little time out from your little carpentry business to go about the countryside with this derelict crew you have with you, ignorant fishermen and Matthew the publican and so on. And you're going around teaching people as though you were a teacher. You're just an out-of-work carpenter. Remember Nathanael's comment when Philip said, we found him. What he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was even despised by the city itself, which is amazing. The people of Nazareth looked down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sat in the temple in Luke chapter 4, he stood up and read from Isaiah. Then he sat down. Every eye was fastened on him, like, who does he think he is, reading so authoritatively from the Word of God? And it says they were all filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the edge of a hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him headlong. You've probably seen pictures of Nazareth. It's on a hill. And he was raised. His growth began on a hill. And his life ended on a hill. It's not Mount Calvary that's never in the scriptures, but we know from history it was a mount. It was an elevated place, Golgotha's hill. And this reproach of where he was from followed him all the way to his death, because that was on the inscription on the cross, wasn't it? A title, all capital letters, for all to see. That was a derogatory part of the title. It wasn't just Jesus, the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. It was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it's interesting that the word Nazareth means branch. That's what the word means. And in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The branch, the sprout, reviving out of the stump of David, King David's family tree, the Lord Jesus Christ would come. He was referred to sometimes as the Son of David. They understood. You're the branch. You were born in a place which means the branch. He grew up before his father as the branch, as a tender plant, Isaiah tells us. A righteous branch, Jeremiah tells us. And they're all capital letters. It's a grand title of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 3 and 8, Zechariah 6 and 12, he says this, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, all capital letters. He'll be my servant. And then Zechariah 6 and 12, behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord in the future. The lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ as man before his Father. His position before God his Father was so unique. Philippians 2 and 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man. Now the word fashion there means outward figure. It refers to that which is purely outward. He appeared as a man. He lived a life as a man. He hungered. He thirsted. He was weary. Philippians 2 and 7 says this. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. A man, a servant, but inwardly he was always God. He never ceased to be God. Never. Not for a split second. The omnipotence never left the Lord Jesus, neither the omniscience nor his omnipresence. Now, this word servant is a very special word. This is just in connection with his Father. It means a bond slave, one bound to serve, one whose will is wholly at the service of another. He had no will of his own. That's the place that God is seeking to bring us to as his people, to where our will is lost in the will of the Father. Not my will. Thy will be done. At age 12, he understood that. I know what my business is down here. And lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, back in Psalm 40. What was his will? His will was to do the Father's will. At age 12, he said, I'm here to do my Father's business. He knew why he was here. That was the beginning. He said plainly, I'll just read two scriptures that plainly bring this out. John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. What a stoop from the lofty place of the splendor of heaven to the sordid gloom of this earth as a bond slave of his Father. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Until the very end, three times over in Gethsemane, he repeats that phrase, nevertheless, not as I will, not my will, but thine be done, Father. Thou knowest my heart, Father. My will has been lost in thy will since I began my life here below. He simply said to Peter, all that was going to befall him, there we would see him as the Lamb before God. These are great subjects, and the time's already gone. The cup, he said to Peter, he just simply referred to it as a cup he was going to drink from. All the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then to be made sin for us on the cross. The cup which my Father hath given me. It's given to me of the Father. Well, if the Father gave it to me, shall I not drink it? That's why I came, to drink every single cup given to me of the Father in my life. A Christian man named J.A. Froude was visiting Sir George Grey, who was the governor of New Zealand. He went out one afternoon and he's chatting with the gardener. He came upon the gardener. And he was interested in the garden. He was interested in people. He liked to find out what his interests were. So did he like to go fishing? And it was no, not really. Oh, perhaps you like to go hunting, lots of game around here and so on. Very challenging. And no, he didn't like that either. He named several things. And the man's reply was always in the negative. And then, almost frustrated, this Christian man, J.A. Froude, said, then what do you like? And this was his reply, I like being servant to Sir George Grey. That's what I like. The Lord Jesus Christ had no other interest in his life except that one interest, that one purpose. And pleasing. He loved to serve and do those things that brought joy to his Father's heart. May God bless him, our wonderful Savior, to our hearts. And if by chance there's anyone here tonight and you don't know him, that's the beginning of living. I remember one time in visiting, I walked up the driveway and the fellow was working on his car. He looked at me and said, what are you all about? I said, well, I'm not here, I said, about religion. I'm here about a wonderful man, the Savior. He said to me, you're looking the devil straight in the eye, aren't you? He meant the religion. I was totally deceived many years of my life. Religion's not from God. For God so loved the world that he gave us a Savior. He's all we need. The Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him. I understand I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless. And doing and doing and doing is not going to put me in a right standing with God. It's only acknowledging my sinfulness, having a true, sincere desire to turn from my sinfulness, going my own way, and as a guilty sinner, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's when life begins, true life. I am come, he said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Marvelous thing. May God bless you. If anyone here is in that particular case, you're not 100% sure of heaven. That's what being saved is. I'm not hoping to go to heaven. As a very religious man in my life, I was hoping to go to heaven. I had no assurance. And I was so convicted by what David said in the end of Psalm 23. He didn't say, I hope to go to heaven or I might go to heaven. He said, I will. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that certainly piqued my interest. I wondered, is it possible that I could say the same thing? And I bless God daily, as we all do who are saved, that He brought this great truth to us to show us, yes, that's exactly why I came. The gift of God is eternal life. That's His promise of heaven. And when I receive Him as my Savior, I'm receiving the gift of God. That's His promise of heaven, eternal life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to Thee and thank Thee for this time we've had to consider Thy Son. Bless Him, Father, to our hearts. We pray for any here in our little company, young or old, who perhaps do not know Him on a personal basis as Savior and friend and Shepherd and Lord. We pray for them, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit would awaken them to their need. And may they take that step of faith, Father, into the open, welcome arms of Thy beloved Son, even tonight. In whose name we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.